Open your Bibles up. I have something interesting to tell you. Most of the time when I come up with a sermon, I come up with it because, quite frankly, that's what he's put in my head. It becomes a thought. It grows. Sometimes I hear him 2 weeks ahead of time. Sometimes I hear him 2 days ahead of a Sunday. And sometimes we preachers use a thing called the lectionary. It's a series of scriptures that go year-round, and you can go for there as a resource. And sometimes I do, because sometimes that's the way I'm led. And oftentimes, it's because that's where I'm supposed to be. Today's sermon is called The Quietest Cry. And I don't get to read a lot of what goes on in this church. Diane gets the Advent readings, and she sets it up and takes care of getting people to read it, and it's wonderful. And today, Ron and Liz read from the same chapter that I want you to open your Bibles to, Isaiah 61. I had no clue. And yet, as I'm listening to them, the Lord wants us to listen to these verses. Isaiah chapter 61, all 11 verses. And you can see right here on their writings, what they read today was from Isaiah 61. Now, if that ain't divine intervention, I don't know how else to explain it. Say amen.
Amen.
That's right. Isaiah 61, all 11 verses. I want you to hear these words again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called the priests of the Lord. And you will be named the ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Verse 10. I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for all the soil makes the sprouts come up, and a garden causes the seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the words that You have given us and for the direction that You will take us through the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that in all things You are the one true God and gave us the one true Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Father, these are not my words, my thoughts. These incoherent ramblings are formed by You, and may they lift our hearts up and straighten us just a little bit more on that path. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. When I see things like that take place, I get a little bit nervous. Because sometimes I get a little... Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, so don't look at me with despair. I'll admit it. Sometimes I get a little full of myself. It's okay. I'll admit it. I see some of you smiling. Stop it. And this reminds me...
Amen.
Amen. Jill, the door is... This reminds me who's in control. And when this kind of stuff happens, well, it makes me feel a little strange and a little happy and a little bit more rejoiceful and makes me want to wind up a little tighter and proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen. There is a doctor. His name is Paul Wilson Brand. He was born in 1914 and died in 2003. And I would imagine that not a single person has ever heard of Dr. Paul Wilson Brand in this room. But you have heard of leprosy, haven't you? A disease that almost is gone from the face of the planet. Years ago, when you heard leprosy, you ran full speed in the other direction. But he was a pioneer in developing tendon transfer techniques for the use of those that had hands tainted with leprosy. He was the first physician to appreciate that leprosy did not cause a rotting away of tissues as was first thought. You know, when you heard that, when you think of leprosy, you think they'll be walking along and a body part will just fall off. But that's not what he found. He found something completely different than that. He said it was a cause from the loss of the sensation of pain, which made sufferers susceptible to injury, thereby increasing infection, causing what takes place known as the rotting of leprosy. He wrote books on it. People have studied him. His appreciation of the... Now, I want you to listen to what this man says. He says his appreciation of the importance and value of pain is well described in his 1993 book, The Gift That Nobody Wants. He saw pain as vital for the preservation of healthy tissue in anyone leading a normal life. And he gives horrifying descriptions of results of insensitivity to those with Hansen's disease or congenital absence of pain leading to leprosy. He goes on to one question: that the pursuit of pleasure in Western society and offers practical ways to assimilate the love for pain in our life. The book contains a foreword by the Surgeon General C. Everett Koop. He was noted in this. He was a rehabilitation specialist. He taught that pain in the body is necessary to preserve life. What? Say what? You can say what? If I come down there and pinch you.
What?
He said pain is necessary in the body to help in the preservation of life. And no one knew it greater than him. He was born in India near a leper colony with parents, with parents that were missionaries. He was in Carville, Louisiana, at a leper colony when the first frightening experience hit him. He thought he had contracted leprosy. You see, one night he arrived in London after an exhausting transatlantic trip and a long train ride from the English coast. He was getting ready for bed and he took off his shoes. And as he pulled off his socks, he discovered he had no feeling in his feet. No feeling in his heel. Now, to most anyone, that discovery would have meant very little, a momentary numbness, but Dr. Brand, famous for his work with leprosy, had convinced himself and his staff that there was no danger of infection from this as it reached a certain stage, as long as we identified it, the numbness terrified him, numbness in his heel. In her biography of Dr. Brand, 10 Fingers for God, Dorothy Clark Wilson says, he rose mechanically. Now listen. Found a pin, sat down again, and pricked the small area below his ankle. Nothing. He put the pin deeper in until blood came. Felt nothing. He supposed, like other workers, he had half expected it. In the beginning, after the automatic work that he did, that eventually he would become infected with it. And all that night, the great surgeon tried to imagine his life as a leper, an outcast, his medical staff's confidence in their immunity shattered by this disaster. And the forced separation from his family. At night he receded, yielded to hope, and in the morning, with clinical objectivity, with steady fingers, he bared the skin below his ankle and jabbed in the point of the pin and screamed out in pain. Blessed was the assurance of pain. And then suddenly, noted doctor Paul Brand realized that during his train ride, sitting immobile, he had shut down a nerve. And from then on, whenever Dr. Brand cut his finger, turned an ankle, even when he suffered from agonizing nausea, as his whole body reacted in violent self-protection from mushroom poisoning, he was responding constantly with fervent gratitude in the words, "Thank you, my Lord, for the pain." Now, how many people in this room are thankful for pain? I am, because I hurt myself quite a bit. My wife's favorite game with me is, where'd that come from? I don't know. How'd that happen? I don't know. And it's funny to me that the sermon title to this is called The Quietest Cry, and yet we're going to talk about pain, and we're going to look at Isaiah 61 from that angle. And of all things, Aiden Myers comes into church today to tell me that he is 85 years old, a man who has lived with pain all of his life. God is great. Amen. Yeah. And that's here in the Christmas season. We live with pain. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes when I listen to people talk and try to tell me things that I know are wrong, instead of arguing with them, sometimes I just want to go out and shut my hand in the car door. I figure that'll give me something else to think about. And it happens. And people all the time coming up to me going, "Paul, you know, the Bible is not 100% correct." Okay, here we go, Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, there's errors in the Bible. This is a book written by men, and men are known for making mistakes. And I'm like, yes, you're right. There are errors in the Bible. Sometimes they spell a word wrong because they didn't proofread it right. Or on occasion, one of the pages may be numbered twice, and I've seen that. But as far as the Word of God contained within the Bible, there are no errors. It is the Word of God inspired by Him, given to man to write out so that we would have a book of God and rule to live our life by until the day we're taken off this earth. Now, where's the car door? And I have to get a little bit angry sometimes with my belief. But the pain that we suffer draws us closer to God than we could ever imagine. And the thing we need to focus on is the quietest cry. That person that lives in pain and suffer and torment without us ever knowing it. And guess what? They're in this room. There are those in this room that live the quietest cry. Quietest. I have two sons. Have you met them? Buck and Wally. They're nuts. Not my fault. And as they were coming up on occasion, as the disciplinarian in the house, I might have to touch their body with intensity with which to guide them in a better direction. How's that?
Very good.
You like that? My father would have called it, well, I'll beat his rear end when he would have listened.
And my father was great at that. He would give me a whipping, and you would cry. And then what would father say to you? You want me to give you a reason to cry? Knock that off. And then you're sitting there. That's a quiet cry. And yet, as funny as that is, this time of year brings out the most hopeless, despair thoughts in people. This season is completely unique and alone. Let me explain. Last night, we were on our way to a Christmas party over in Waynesboro at D.L. George and Sons. And as we're walking through the parking lot, having snowed a foot and a half in Myersville and nothing here, hopefully everybody survived the blizzard of 2017. They turn around to me and they say, "Daddy, what's your favorite season?" And then they said, "No, wait, let us guess." And they tried to guess around and everything. My favorite season is spring. I'm a big spring fan. You see, there's four seasons. Spring is planting season. That's growth season. That's a great time to be a farm boy because you sit on a tractor seat and you get to do all these great and fun things and move cows around and you're out in the field working and stuff is starting to grow and, oh my goodness gracious, is there nobody in here that does not love the smell of fresh turned earth? Oh, I can smell it right now. It makes me sad. Y'all check out. Plus, in spring, a young man's thoughts turn to tractors. Well, that's when the show seasons, we start getting ready for them. Summer, picnics and barbecues and steamed crabs and swimming and lots of tractor shows to go to and many things to do and long evenings to come home when you're tired and your wife hands you an ancient scroll as long as the Dead Sea Scrolls of things that she wants done around the house. And then fall. I love the fall too. Fall means beauty. Seeing God's paintbrush at its fullest value. It's the harvest season. There is a song called "The Old Cane Press" by a wonderful group of bluegrass musicians called the Dillards. Does anybody in here know who the Dillards are? Who are they? That's right, they're the Darlings. You win the gold star. And they sang a song called "An Old Cane Press." And I hum these words when it starts to get warm. And it goes like this. And I won't sing it, but it says, "The fall of the year I like the best when the mule..." I am singing, aren't I? "When the mule walks around and around the press and the girls put on their gingham dress. By and by, by and by, well, the leaves are red and the ground is cold. Sap's gonna rise, or so I'm told. We don't care if the frost is coming. It's just cold by and by." It's called "The Old Cane Press." I love that song because it thinks about the mule walking around a sorghum press. It's harvest time. And if you fill silo, a lot of tractor driving. But then there's winter, Christmas season. And we all start getting ready for it, don't we? We rode around last night looking at Christmas lights on the way home. Ooh, ah. And then we came home to our Christmas lights. Three little lit trees in the front yard. We call it the lazy forest. It's just blop, blop, blop. There we go. Got Christmas lights. And we think about, man, church and presents and trees and beauty and the baby Jesus and the manger. And in this time of year, is when those who suffer, suffer the greatest. The greatest. Because they look at all this expression of joy around them, and it magnifies. It brings the quietest cry out. And we see it all around us. A lot of ads on TV and on the radio about please give to the poor. Please give to the hungry. Please give to the needy. But we tend to forget about those that live within the quietest cry. Ebenezer Scrooge. I'm telling you, man, it's my time of year. You should know this now, 11 years in. I love that scene. Sir, some of us are endeavoring to put forth a fund to buy meat and drink for those that suffer this holiday season. How much shall we put you down for?
Nothing.
Oh, you wish to remain anonymous?
I wish to be left alone.
We at Christmas time get lost in driving forward to get that perfect gift, don't we? You know? There's an old joke about that. It was in the Born Loser or something like that a while back. Mama is in the house. And if Mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And if Mama don't get what she wants for Christmas, nobody's going to be happy. And so we live by this rule. We got to find the right thing. And we start to get lost in that moment where there are those sitting next to us, lost. And our job is to lift them up. There is an old saying that says, Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. And I know it is hard to hear sometimes because all you see, if you're stuck in those quiet moments of despair and loss, all you see in those moments is that. And the guy sitting next to you is going, Jesus Christ was born. Rise up, sing, be prayerful, be praiseful. And you're sitting over there with whatever is on your heart. And you want them to hush. And our job is to not come at them from that angle. Our job is to take this piece of equipment right here. It goes from there to here. And just lean your head forward with them. Then they know about the Christmas season. Then they start to be lifted up. Then we can speak to them. You go back to Scripture, and right out of the gate, the Scripture writer, writing the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah is saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim for the captives, and to release those from the darkness for their prisoners. Me. But do you know what that really means? You. He has sent you. If you believe in the blood shed on that cross, if you believe in the baby born, then you have been sent forward to proclaim the good news, especially of this season, and to look at and search and be there and be ready to lift up those that are suffering in that quiet moment, the quietest quiet cry. My favorite part in this whole scripture is verse 7. Is it verse 7? No, verse 3. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Each and every one of you in here is an oak tree, planted and grown. And you are a display for the splendor of the Lord. And there are those out there that are counting on you to show it to them. And there are those out there of you that are looking for that oak to cling to. You see, in Isaiah 61, he might as well have been writing about Christmas time. Because that is the year of the Lord. Every year that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, every time we proclaim it, we strengthen our belief, we put it out there. And we need not get lost in it. A famous evangelist told the following story. He said, I have a friend who in the time of business recession lost his job, a sizable fortune, his beautiful home, and to add to his sorrow, his precious wife died. Yet he held on to his faith through all of that. The only thing he had left. And one day when he was walking in search of employment, he stopped to watch some men doing stonework on an old large church. And one of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. And he inquired, where are you going to put that? The workman said, well, do you see that little opening all the way up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping the stone down here so it will fit up there. Tears in his eyes, he walked away, for the Lord had spoken to him through the laborer's words and gave new meaning to being in trouble and being in suffering. like it. I don't like it at all when my flock hurts. And there's nothing I can do about it. You see, I know how to fix things. And if I can't fix it, I can hit it with a hammer. When I'm done hitting it with a hammer, you don't have to worry about it being a problem anymore. I don't like it when I can't fix things. And the Lord and I have many talks about that. And you know what the Lord's answer is to me? Hush up and do what I tell you to do and pray. Gail. Right here. I know you're being brave. And I know that what's on your heart, you just want to keep to yourself. Well, too bad. Your family here loves you. And your family here wants to give to you. The one thing that we can do to remind you that that quietest cry is not yours alone. You give it to Him. And you ask Him to be with you. And never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that hand that is holding on to you. All of us need to learn not to lose sight of it. That He hears the quietest cry. I know what you're about to face. And so we're going to pray for you. Right here, right now. Family. In. Touch me. Don't push me. For she keeps this to herself, Father. But it's not really to herself. You know, for you know all things. You know, Father, that what is upon her is a weight that is so great. And yet, you have planted an oak tree with her. You have planted something that when it's all said and done will reveal the splendor and glory of Jesus Christ. Your will be done. Your will be known. Father, we just ask that you would be with her in this time. For as the procedure she faces may lead her in an area of hope, or it may lead her in an area of despair. Father, we pray that you shut the door on despair. That you shut the door on lost feeling, the aloneness, the quietest cry, Father. You hear it the loudest. Father, we pray that you open the door to peace and to recovering, and that you strengthen her in this time. For this is her family, and we pray for her. And Father, I anoint her now. I anoint Gail, Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for an everlasting salvation that she has. Be known that the strength that she needs fall through you into her, and she become yet a beacon again. Father, all of us pray for her. We hand this over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
You see, the quietest cry comes to the Lord the loudest. In those moments when it's just you and Him, your voice might as well be a trumpet, might as well be behind the biggest megaphone ever. When those moments when it's just you and Him, and you reach out to Him, and you let Him know that you love Him, and that you believe in Him, and that you want Him in there, the quietest cry is heard the loudest. The writer Isaiah is saying, watch what He will do when you come to Him. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. Oswald Chambers said, To choose to suffer, to be in pain, means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means being in pain and suffering, is very different. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, which means suffering or not. Be merciful to God's reputation. It is easy to blacken God's character because sometimes we think that God never answers back. He never vindicates Himself. Beware of the thought that Jesus needed sympathy in His early life. He refused sympathy from others because He knew far too wisely that no one understood what He was going through. Notice God's waste of saints according to the judgment of the world. God plants His saints in some of the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated His life along the line of the greatest use. God put His saints where they will glorify Him most, and so that there will be no judges where He has planted them. If He has put you in this place, like it or not, pain or glory, you are there to glorify Jesus Christ. And I promise you, I firmly believe and will not let go that no matter what happens, nothing here matters. Because what you suffer here, gone. Gone. Don't turn away. The psalmist writer is reminding us. Isaiah is reminding us. Don't turn away. See, the answer to the quietest cry comes in these words yet again. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Amen. For unto us, in our quietest cry, a Savior is born. Gregory of Nazarenus, A.D. 381, wrote these words. He began His ministry by being hungry, yet He is the bread of life. Jesus ended His earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet He is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet He is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet He is the King. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet He casts out demons. Jesus wept, yet He wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet He redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet He is the Good Shepherd. Jesus died, yet by His death, He destroyed the power of death. You see, we have the pain now. We experience it now. But it's what keeps us alive. It's what keeps us noticeable. It's what keeps us reaching to Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. See here, your quietest cry, your most remote dark suffering is why a Savior was born. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the pain. We thank you because it keeps us alive and keeps us reminded, Father, to not let go. We thank you, Father, that you hear us, even when we think we're making no sound at all. Father, I pray for everyone gathered here today, all of them, and those that lives will be touched by those gathered here today, and the lives of those touched and so forth and so on. Father, that the news would spread that you are not a prisoner to suffering. You are not without salvation. You are with the Lord Almighty, even during the quietest cry. Raise us up, Father, and strengthen us. We hand it to you. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close out this service, as we come to the last hymn, you have that need. The bench is open. If you need me, I'm here. And may God bless you.